You be seated. Today we have the feast of two great apostles, St. Philip and St. James. And these two apostles are models to us, as all of the apostles are, for their sanctity and their ultimately they're giving every bit of their lives for the sake of the witness that they have borne to our Lord. They're witnessing his life and realizing his witnessing his resurrection and then beginning the church and all the work of the church. See, Philip, it's interesting when you look at him, you kind of get this image of a young man in the scriptures, one who is quick to do things and say things but doesn't always really think about the repercussions for going through with it. It is and it's sometimes quick to forget what he has seen and put all the puzzle pieces together in this early part of his days. When our Lord comes to pick him up as one of his followers, we see a man who is very quick to follow after Christ, so much so it took two words for Philip to go. All he did was see our Lord walking by, and then he says, "Follow me." And Philip leaves everything behind and follows after him. He goes about for the next 3 years following our Lord, all the while witnessing all of the miracles and hearing his preaching and all these things. But we also see in him somebody that is a little bit forgetful about what he has seen, or at least not putting the pieces together. Like in the gospel today, our Lord, when Philip says, you know, just show us the Father to our Lord, then our Lord kind of looks at him and asks him a strange question. He says, "How long have you been with me? And you do not know that I and the Father are one and the same?" It's sort of like, how many times am I going to have to tell you this? And Philip is, you know, lightly chastised for this forgetfulness or this simplicity and not putting these things together. But in the end, when the Holy Ghost comes on Pentecost, he is like all of the other apostles, enlightened by the Holy Ghost, and becomes unmovable and unshakable in the things of the faith. And he goes about and converts many a soul by his preaching and telling all that he witnessed in the times of the faith. And it's of St. Philip, it's said of him that he is sent off, first off, to Scythia, which is what in now about the area of like Ukraine and part of Russia. And there he goes, and his preaching to the pagans that are there is so successful that it is almost nobody left to convert to the true faith. They all, almost all of them, embrace it, and he is and at that point he is able to consecrate a successor for himself in Scythia and move on to continue to preach to the next place. The next place Philip goes off to is to Phrygia. Phrygia is there, and it is where in modern day Turkey, and he becomes the bishop there in Helopius. And when he's there, he comes across a strange sight. Now he begins preaching again, and again he has all this success in teaching these heathens, and many of them begin to convert to the faith. But what he realizes is that there are some that are staying to the old ways, and part of the reason is because of a superstition and a fear that they have. I never found a real explanation for it, but for whatever reason, there's a number of blind people in that city, and they, out of fear, they have come to find a dragon that is there. And the life of St. Philip, it sort of talks about it and says, it's an unusually large dragon. I don't know how many dragons that they have of normal size, but this one was a big one. And the dragon for the people, they worshipped it as a god. The blind particularly worshipped it as a god because they were hopeful that the dragon would cure their eyesight and restore it to them. And they would even go so far as, with the help of the pagan priests, they would bring humans in and give them to the dragon to eat as sacrifices to the dragon, and the dragon would devour these people as a human sacrifice. Well, Philip is brought to them, and he has pity on the blind people. He realizes that they are confused, and they are not Christians, not because of any kind of malice in them. He has a sort of intuition that the Holy Ghost has given him. He realizes that these people aren't converted, aren't not converting because of the fact that they are have malice, but rather that they're just ignorant and they really are longing for the restoration of their health. And so he kneels down and he prays as he's looking upon the dragon. And he lifts up his voice so all could hear, and he prays to the true God that that they are shown once and for all that this dragon is no god at all, and that he is merely an animal and a demon, you know, annihilating it, and that they need to stop worshiping it. And he prays for its destruction. And at the finishing of his prayer, it says that the dragon is ripped asunder, he bursts asunder, and he's dead on the ground. And the blind are there, then being able to be healed by the sign of the cross from St. Philip. And they are converted, and the dragon is no more, and they leave that behind. But the pagan priests, they witness it, and they're really angry because he has destroyed one of their gods that they worship, and he has taken away many of their faithful, and he has now had this huge influence on the people. And so they take up to beat him and to stone him and to torture him in various ways right there on the And they take him and they crucify him on the spot where the dragon lived. But when Philip, in dying this way, he imitates our Lord quite well. He commends himself to our Lord, and he forgives those who are persecuting him, just like Christ did. And when he's hanging on the cross, just as it was when Christ died, while he is still alive, a great earthquake happens. And all of the heathens that are left, they scatter. And the Christians, they all stay because they know that the true God will protect them. And they come to Philip, and they see that he is still alive. And they beg him, please, why don't we take you down from the cross? But Philip knows that he has almost given up all the last of his life, and it soon will end. And he says, he asks to be left there on the cross so he may die as his master. And a few moments later, he gives up the ghost, finishing his work of martyrdom. St. James, for his part, he is the one that is made the bishop of Jerusalem. And so his is a great task, that is, to convert the Jews. And while the going to the heathens is oftentimes very difficult because it is a strange world with strange gods and demonic influence over people that they must do, it is a inward corruption that is with the Jews, and James knows this from the get-go. He has seen how they have treated Christ. They aren't going to treat him any more specially than the Master, but he is there to work amongst the people, and his is a slow but steady conversion, one by one, group by group. He continues to preach and to show the ways of the life of Christ and his fulfillment of the prophecies and all of these things. And he gets more and more of the Jews to come over and embrace Christianity and be converted. He also does so most especially, and it's remarkable, by living a truly blameless and extraordinarily virtuous life, so much so that he gets to be known as James the Just, that he is one that is truly righteous in all things of virtue. And by doing this, there's little that they can say about him. He's very kind, he has extraordinary charity, he preaches things, and then he about prayer and sacrifice, but he leads by his example, first and foremost, in doing those things. And so the people are attracted to him. They are converted especially by that good example, plus combined with the words that he says. And even the Pharisees and the hardened-hearted Jews who have crucified Christ and rejected him with all intent, they too have trouble finding ways to persecute him. And in the end, it is the high priest and the Pharisees and things like that. They decide to try to sort of like trick James into this. They come and they praise him. They praise him for his moral uprightness. They praise him for the wonderful way he carries himself and how he preaches and everything like that. And they ask him to, why don't you go come to the pinnacle of the temple? And that way all can gather around and hear the words you say. And there you can teach us. Tell us, we are just ignorant. Please just help us to understand these things. And when they get him to the pinnacle, they now turn to threats and tell him, now you are here, you must choose. Are you a follower of that rebel rouser Christ, or are you a follower of the ways of the temple? Come back and return to the old ways. With this, James looks to heaven and he prays for the strength, and there he makes this wonderful proclamation of his faith as a Christian, and makes his declaration of his belief and knowledge that Christ truly is the one true God that has come to redeem mankind, that has been crucified by the Jews but has risen and conquered death, and that he has fulfilled all of the prophecies, and that in all of these things he makes this wonderful proclamation, and many are moved by it, and they begin to cheer and applaud him for this witness. And with that the high priest has the Pharisees, they seize upon James and they throw him off the pinnacle of the temple. He lands upon the ground, he's not quite dead yet, but they begin to stone him and beat him with clubs until he gains his martyrdom there. And so with the apostles, we have two wonderful witnesses of by the shedding of their blood, the giving of their lives for the what they had witnessed with their own eyes in Christ. During their lifetime, all of those apostles, they ebbed and flowed in their understanding and their devotion to our Lord, whether they really saw him to be them and knew and proclaimed him to be the Messiah, and at times when they forgot about it, or they seemingly were confused and back and forth. But once the Holy Ghost comes and they are fortified with that extraordinary gift from heaven, and the church begins, all of them fulfill their duties to begin the church with unbelievable clarity and steadfastness, and a true model of virtue, and they all are willing to go to the very end and follow after Christ in the very giving of their lives for what they have seen and witnessed with their own eyes. May God bless you. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.